We are on the second half of our last chapter, and it's just been such a great study. I've been so thankful for the work it's done in my own heart and the conversations it's brought up with all of you. And we're going to go through the lesson tonight as speedily as we can so that we can talk together about what the Lord has taught us through the different foundation studies and names of God and topics that have come up through the study. For tonight, we're talking about the omnipotence of God and then also our hope in eternity. And so our goals tonight are to gain a greater grasp of the power of God, which is called his omnipotence. To gain a greater grasp of the power of God and to live and pray in light of the power of God. So those are the goals for the name. The goals for the topic: to remind ourselves of our true home and its reality. It's not a myth. It is in the scripture and we believe it is true. And to determine to live in the present day in light of the eternal realities. So the eternal realities should be impacting you each and every day and how you go through life. And then in the end, when we're discussing what we've learned, why would we do that? What's the purpose of that? So I wrote in here Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. When we share with one another what the Lord is teaching us, we are considering how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. So as I hear what the Lord has done in your life, I am spurred on to maybe change my thinking or try what you did and learn something new and grow in my love and my good deeds. And also 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we are commanded to encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So we will be encouraging and building one another up as we share what we have been able to put into practice or been convicted by during the study. So let's see. This is the chart that we started last week. We're going to be adding on to it a little bit today. So I'm just going to catch us up. This is where we were. If you were here last week, this is what you should have. If you weren't here last week, this is what you get to copy down. So it's funny. I have one person on Zoom and they're on the freeway. So it looks like I'm driving down the freeway. And it's funny, and I like it, so don't turn your video off. She turned the light on. There was that week Linda was teaching, and I was walking through Lowe's listening to her. So, hey, it's good. We're here together, and that's what's important, fellowshipping, even if it's through Zoom. So our first name of God for our first thing for tonight is on page 167, the Lord God Omnipotent. And whenever I see the omnis of God, it always reminds me of Kids for Truth. And I'm so thankful. I mean, it's God, but I always think about when I had to teach about this in Kids for Truth, because this is what we teach our kids, the true names of God and the nature of God and theologies that shape our lives in kid size amounts. And so they do learn about the omnis of God. And one of them is God's omnipotent, which means his power. He is all powerful. And so we're focusing our thoughts on the place that every believer will one day... So we're also going to be focusing on the place that every believer will one day not only visit, and not even vacation, but we will live for eternity. And the wonderful truth is, it's not just something to daydream about, heaven. It's something that should give you hope, and it should give you strength for today, knowing what the future holds. I would venture to say the reason why most of the unbelieving world doesn't have hope is because there is nothing after death. I mean, in their minds, we know actually the terrible end of that. But we have hope because of the promise of eternity. And so to look at that, we have to understand God's omnipotent power, how he created the world from just speaking and out of nothing, how he holds it together, how he guides not just my day, but your day and your day, everyone's day, for all of history and all of history that's to still be made. And so hopefully you were able to read that Omnipotent means all or every, and power, strength, or dominion. And so he's all-powerful or almighty, as we call him. And the power of God is seen all through Scripture, and we saw it here on this page, 1 Chronicles, his power and might. He gives strength to all. That's a great promise to remember. In Jeremiah, he made the heavens and earth by his great power. There is nothing too hard for God, which includes every trial that is in your life. There's nothing going on in our lives that is too hard for God. How do we know that? It says so in the book that we believe. So we can trust that. In Romans, it talks about his eternal power. So that is from before us and after us and for amount of time we can't even fathom. It is exceedingly great. And in Ephesians, and that this power works in us. That's pretty amazing. What a gift that God has promised his power to work in our lives. And we know for believers, for our good. So over on page 168, we were reminded that God's omnipotence means that he has control over all things. Devil, disease, death, nature, whether it's hot or cold or humid or not outside, ladies. He has control over the hearts of men and leadership of our country and our church and our homes, continuance of nations and wealth. And so why do you think man wants to control some of the things over which God alone has absolute power? Was your question. So I'd love to hear from you guys what you put for that. Why do we want control, Sue?
To control our own destiny.
We think we can.
We can.
Yeah. Okay.
I was thinking, like, even in the Garden of Eden, that was something the devil tempted Eve with. It's like, you will be like God. So I think it's a tendency we have. We want to be like God. We want to be in control, even from the very beginning.
Yeah. And that was what Lucifer wanted as the angel. He wanted to be like God. He tempted Eve to be like God. We want to be God. We want to be in control. Linda?
In the beginning, God told Adam to rule over the earth and subdue it.
Mm-hmm.
So that is, in a way, a God-given function of people. But then, you know, like we always do, we take it, twist it, and make it our own thing. But there is a certain, because I know, like, from raising boys, you see that as they're growing up. They want to take control. They want to be in control. And there's a certain amount of that that is good and right, and they should be leaders. But, you know, not when you're 10 and mom's telling you it's time to go to bed.
Amen. Indeed. That's right. We learning to rule what we are given to rule is godliness. And before the fall, there was perfect love. There was perfect obedience. There was perfect rule. But after the fall, it was twisted to the point where God said that a woman's desire would be to rule over her husband. And so we want to do that because we think we know what's best. I mean, these are the only thoughts I can hear, are the ones right here. So, of course, they're fantastic, right? So we want to rule because we think we know exactly what's best, or we think we know the path that's the most easiest. So that's the way we need to go. So you had a question that will remain rhetorical. I'm going to let it stay there. But have you seen this tendency in yourself? Some of us definitely struggle more than others. Either we've learned what submission looks like. We've learned how to be a support and the helpmeet we're supposed to be. Obviously, I'm not talking about perfectly. But some of us, the root to most of our sins is the desire for control. It's not true for all of us. So we can, as well, when we see that in each other, encourage one another in the what God has created us to be. Especially, we're in a room full of women. Created for what purpose, ladies? To rule?
No.
To
submit.
I think it's a different word.
Help.
We're actually created to be helpers. That's someone who's coming alongside and helping. God said it's not good for the man to be alone. He needs a helper. There was a need there that he created. And so it is our goal to be helpers as women, and that is then going to be a challenge, right? Because of the fall. We want to rule. But we're reminded in God's omnipotence that he is the ultimate ruler and that he has power over the whole world. And so there on 168, the first thing they pointed out was God has power over the devil, which coincidentally we talked about a little bit last week. What power does the devil have? What does he not have? In our scriptures listed, it's reminded that he is a destroyer, and but that Christ ultimately, we know, will rule over him. What are some instances where God's power over the devil is displayed in scripture?
Job
is the biggest picture we have of how the throne room of heaven and the devil's allowance works. Anything else?
Even in Genesis, where, you know, he would crush his head.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he makes the prophecy or promise.
Bonna? I was thinking about Moses and then Pharaoh's magicians, where they were trying to copy God, and at one point they just stopped and they couldn't do what he was doing.
Sure. Yeah. We know that it's called a spiritual battle, the Christian life. We know that we are reminded that there are powers of darkness that are working against believers and against this world, and that Satan is the, he walks about as a roaring lion. So it's something we cannot see, but we trust what the word says about it. But we are told even more so that God is omnipotent over even the devil. He is a created thing. And I want to read a couple things to you just to expand a little bit from last week. The devil does have some limited power over disease, death, the weather, as seen among other things in the first two chapters of the book of Job. However, his power is limited, not absolute. God alone has absolute, unlimited power. For example, note that God set boundaries upon Satan's activities with Job. It's also important to note that Satan is neither omnipotent, he's not omniscient, he doesn't know everything, he's not omnipresent, he can't be everywhere at once, there's only one of him, though he has minions. He is a created being, he is not God, he is not God's equal. There are false religions who say that he is. So, while we dare not underestimate Satan and his power, we certainly must not overestimate him. And I know you know people who do. So we must know that everything he does is under God's power. That's how we know Romans 8:28 is true, that God is working all things together for our good. So what Satan does do in the life of a believer is what God says is best for you. But he cannot be in your minds. He cannot have any power over you. He is not everywhere at once. And I used to say to myself, if he's going to be with anyone in the world, it's certainly not going to be me. It's going to be someone with power in this world, right? So then we saw God has power over disease and death. That is also revealed in Job. The hand of the Lord has done this thing. His hand is in the life of everything living, the breath of all mankind. And then hopefully you looked in Mark, Matthew, and John and saw God's power displayed in raising Lazarus from the dead and Simon's mother-in-law. I love that story of him healing Simon's mother-in-law. And she got up and served them. I don't think that's a 21st century kind of idea. Like, oh, I was at death's door. Get me something, some coffee, some tea. This is such a great passage. It's good conviction for us. She was healed, and so she showed her thanks by jumping up to serve. Then we see, let me see. Yes, I wanted to just add to our slides here. We need to live today in light of eternity by knowing and remembering God's omnipotent sovereign care. You need to keep that in the forefront of your mind. And how do you live in light of that? We have Pilates this time. Pray in light of it. I forgot the other parentheses. So we did Pilates.
We're going to do Pilates?
We need to do Pilates, ladies. We need to pray in light of eternity. God's sovereign, eternal, I'm sorry, God's omnipotent, sovereign care. How do we live in light of that? Well, we pray. We direct our prayers that way and show our dependence on God in trusting his omnipotent power. Did you notice we're flying? Yes, we're flying.
Where you have the things going across, does that mean all the stuff on the right is supposed to be under the live in light of?
Yeah, these are connected. So these are in two different columns, but they're supposed to be lined up.
Oh, I see.
Yeah. These are not lined up, but these are.
Yeah.
Okay. On page 169, you saw that God has power over nature. And you were encouraged to read all of Psalm 65. Can you think of some instances where Scripture tells us of God's power over nature?
Moses. The sea.
Oh, my goodness. I just can't even, fathom.
I think I would die right there. Like, seriously.
You want me to walk? I'm still in shock. And the walls of water would be a test of fear, wouldn't they? Yes, it's parting of the Red Sea. What else?
Jesus calming the storm.
Absolutely. Who is this man? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Matthew 8:27. I also have memorized because of Kids for Truth, I think. Or Awana, I don't remember, but I just remember my kids learning the little tiny bit of that, and it's thankfully been in my head ever since. So, even the wind and the waves obey God. Where else?
Flood.
Worldwide flood?
Mm-hmm. 10 plagues.
Yeah. The river turning to blood.
Joshua 10, the sun stood still.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And as Pastor Mark told us Sunday, it was not an eclipse. It was way too long to be an eclipse. Anything else?
Balaam's ass.
Yes, he had control over an animal. He made a donkey speak. They cannot speak. So, God has control over all things related to nature. And it's always a good opportunity to remind us that there's no reason to complain against the weather. Because God has power over it, and he promises what we have is good. So, it's a good place to start if you're struggling with being fussy, that the weather outside is given by God for your good. So we can find a way to rejoice in his all-powerful humidity levels. And God has power over the hearts of men, mind, thoughts, and will. Satan does not have power over the mind, thoughts, and will of believers.
Question.
Answer.
Can he give you thoughts?
Can he? Does he have that power?
Can Satan give you thoughts?
I thought if you let him in, then yeah.
Can darkness and light be together in the same place? In a believer? No. Does the world around us have all those temptations that speak into our lives? Yes. TV, you hear it, you see it. So certainly, I would say, in our day and age, those thoughts are right in front of our face in ways that pre-technology, it wasn't in the same way. It was more just, you know, the hut next door kind of thing, which we still have on Instagram. But can he control our thoughts? If God is controlling the believer, then I would not say that he has influence there. He has influence around what you see, hear, look at, etc., your senses and what's outside of you, but you are owned and controlled by the Lord.
And I mean, we have a conscience and a gate as to what we let in and out also.
Well, that's what I'm saying, is that not in, but can he give you, can he throw you a thought, and then it's up to you whether or not you, you know, go, oh, yes, yes, or you say, no, that I'm not, you know, I'm not going to think on that.
Mm-hmm. Would that be a temptation then?
And our sin nature showing itself?
Well, we talked about this last week. Satan's not omnipresent like God is, and only God knows the mind and heart of man. So maybe Satan, the world is just going to, there's just going to be a temptation in the world. Your own flesh is really going to be your greatest enemy.
Yeah. The greatest enemy inside you is your own thoughts, which I think we also touched on last week, like a baby doesn't have those same things because they haven't been exposed.
Right.
So it is what we're seeing, what we're hearing, what's around us. Yeah.
But I remember it, someone asked, and this was up north, and it was at a baptism, and the priest actually equated it to an exorcism, which I found quite interesting. But that's the Catholic faith. Uh-huh. And he just, you know, he basically said, you know, like, the baby's a little sinner. They're not born innocent, like everybody likes to say, which I guess... You know, from the fall, we are born with a sin nature.
There's a good debate my husband had with a lot of his colleagues when he was in seminary. You know, like, at what point is the sinner a sinner, and how does God allow babies in heaven? And, you know, like, that's a whole big theological discussion that we are not having tonight. Because seminarians are discussing this, you know, this exact thing, yes. So hold those thoughts for another time. But God has power over the hearts of men. So we can rest in that. But we also know more scripture in, more garbage out. Less scripture in, more garbage in. So what are some of the things, just summarize from that whole section there on 169. God has power over the heart to do what? Encourage us. What can he do, ladies?
Incline our hearts.
Incline our hearts to...
His testimony.
What does testimonies mean?
His commands.
His word.
His word.
Yep. What else?
Give us a loyal and obedient heart.
I was encouraged by that. God, the verse says, God can give us a loyal heart. Mm-hmm. So... I can pray specifically for that because he says he will give it. What else?
He can give you a clean heart even if you've done so many things.
Praise the Lord. Bad. That's right. Mm-hmm. He can clean our hearts. He promises to. It has been very encouraging to me in my adult life to know the proverb about how he holds the hearts of kings in his hand. Their hearts are like waters in his hand. And that is so encouraging. So remind yourself of that when you're thinking about the rulers of the world, the ruler, whoever it's going to be, of our country, and so forth. He can open the hearts of mankind to listen and obey. It gives us hope with our children. God can do this work. All right. Let me see. On the next page, 170, this is so important, question or comment four. An incorrect understanding of the power of God can lead to erroneous or wrong thinking, mistaken conclusions, wrong beliefs, uncontrolled emotions, and sinful actions. Can I get an amen? A correct understanding of the power of God leads to faith, trust, obedience, and hope. I would much rather choose that list than the list in sentence number one. Many Christians sing of God's power and say they know he's powerful. However, they do not always live as if he is in control. This is the fearful Christian, right? Or the hopeless Christian, the depressed Christian. In doing so, they can ultimately become fearful, depressed, drained by trying to control things over which they really have no control. Can I get another amen? We have all been there, I pretty assuredly say. So, how would a full understanding of God's power help you to respond biblically to a rebellious child whose heart is hardened to the Lord, a tornado, hurricane, flood, or fire that destroys your house, the evil that is in the world today, unexpected or serious illness, a spouse that will not allow you to pursue spiritual things and service as you desire? Let's just talk about... Share one of these with me that impacted you, that you wrote down.
Kind of like the one, I shouldn't say I like it, but the one about tornado, hurricane, that type of thing. Because we tend to, well, I'll speak for myself, you know, you tend to cling to possessions.
Uh-huh.
But they're not really ours. They're God's anyway. So they all belong to him. So it's, you know, whatever happens, that's his will.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. How many of you have, you can think of an exact moment in your life when you realized you could lose every material possession you own? Have any of you had that moment? Yeah. A couple years ago when Irma was coming and it was like going to hit right here, I was like, we're going to lose the new church, the old church, the house we're trying to sell, the house we're trying to buy, everything, you know? And I'm up in Tennessee and Mark's like, one thing, what's the one thing you want me to put in the car, you know? And so it was so good for me, so good. Like, what is the, is there one thing?
Yeah.
Can I, is, it was so good. It's good to have that moment to be tested on what is the U-Haul of stuff I'm trying to take to heaven? What do I hold on to so strongly? But God's power helps us, can help us to respond biblically when we're in that point where we could lose all that thing, all those things. He tests our faith and gives us endurance to be willing to let go of our earthly possessions. He reminds us that he is our portion. We don't need anything besides him, not a person, not a material possession. If we have him, he should be enough. Let's talk about the rebellious child whose heart is hardened to the Lord. How does understanding God's power help you respond biblically to that?
I think claiming the verses before God opens the heart, he can give a loyal heart.
Mm-hmm.
And when Sue was talking about we're all God's anyway, children are a gift from the Lord. So he is doing what he is doing for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
So as a mother, as a father, trusting the Lord, continuing to pray, not giving up hope at all, just seeing what God's going to do.
So it goes back to that control point, right?
Absolutely.
I think that I can affect whether my children are saved or not.
Mm-hmm.
And I will control it. That's what we say to ourselves. When a child rebels, do parents tend to focus more on fixing their child's behavior or on praying for the child's heart?
Yeah, I was just going to say it's God's power really in your own heart. That's probably the most impactful in those moments.
And that's the only heart
that you can control.
We can really control.
Right.
Yeah, it took me many years of parenting to realize I didn't have control. Of their behavior or of their hearts. But we tend to focus on behavior modification and instead of learning to put our heart in a dependent place, God, this is your child, this is your gift. We don't want to look bad in front of others, like, all my kids are saved. You know, we don't want to say differently or we want to fix it. We're fix-it people. I've got to fix my child. And that is often focused on the outward behavior, again, of those in your home. This doesn't mean behavior is not important, but it is again, like Eunice was saying, it's about what our heart needs to understand about God's omnipotence and that we aren't in control.
About that Ewitt post that was talking about the kindness, Romans 2:4, it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance.
Mm.
And like in those moments where I'm struggling to preach to my own heart the truth, remembering the power of God is on display. It's his kindness that brings us to repentance. He doesn't force us into submission. He doesn't use his power to make us do his will. He's kind. He's patient with us.
Mm.
And there's his power is displayed even in that.
Yeah, for sure. Because if he really used his power, we would all be back to the dust that he made us. Yeah. So with a child whose heart is hardened, devastating weather, evil in the world, serious unexpected illness, when things like these things happen, some people feel anger towards God for allowing them. What attributes of God or truths from his word must we keep in mind to stay away from the sinful anger towards God? We know that everything God does is righteous. We know that everything God does is just. We know that God cannot do wrong. So it can't be wrong. We know that he's working all things for our good, that he has a plan for our lives and the lives of those around us in all things. And what should we do if we find we're experiencing feelings of anger towards God? Do we just stuff it? Stuff him, the feelings? Do we rant and rave at him? Is that what we discuss? We discussed this before. Is it good to just rant at God and get it over with because he already knows? What do you remember? When you see that sinful anger, repent of your anger and ask him for that loyal heart, that trusting heart, that heart inclined towards him and who he is. God changes people in his perfect timing. He's working in ways we cannot understand. My ways are not your ways, Isaiah says. So even if it's the spouse that won't allow you to pursue spiritual things and services you desire, God is working in ways that we can't even fathom or understand. And this time tomorrow, that person could change. So we live with hope of what God can do. Did anyone come up with one that wasn't listed there? See, F was blank.
So just from school, I put in there, like, failing the test. Yeah. I failed one test in school, and I was like, God, why? Like, I studied so
one
hard.
One test.
And thought this was my purpose, and why would I fail this? Like, why would you do this? And just knowing that God has a perfect plan. And mm-hmm. There's a reason for everything.
That may not be the direction he wants you to go in, right? Sometimes school can redirect us if we're really, I'm not saying this about you, Catherine, but if we're like really terrible about in our dream, you know, life. God, it may be him turning us. Anything else you wrote? Linda?
When we were being fraudulently sued for an injury on our property, and it was so very frustrating, but then I realized that, well, it all belongs to God.
Uh-huh.
And truly, if he wants to take it away, he has every right to do that.
Mm.
And he knows the truth. And he may even choose to conceal that truth. I mean, I prayed that the truth would be known and that nothing would come of it. But it just, I realized it. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. And that has to be my attitude. And if it's not my attitude, then I'm sinning.
Yeah.
And so I need to search the scriptures and read and understand until I come to that conclusion.
Right. We're not promised the wise. When you look in the book of Job, when God does speak back to Job, it's not to explain what happened in the throne room with Satan. It's to remind him who God is. This is who I am. And so it is not for God to explain to us, but it is for us to grow and trust and be okay with the not knowing. Diana?
I had a question, or think of it a little differently. The anger at God, obviously ranting, raving at God is both stupid and a sin. But it seems like to be angry at God versus despair in a situation, anger at God is better because you are acknowledging that he could change it. You're acknowledging his omnipotence.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like that's a place to start.
I'm not sure if I would say better, because it's just two different sides, right? God can't fix it, or God, why don't you fix it, right? Is that the two sides
True.
You're saying?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think they're probably just two different angles. You think?
I mean, I was even thinking when you were talking about anger, about David, where he's like, where are you? He shakes his fist at God, kind of like, where are you? Answer my prayer. Like, what's going on? And you know, so
I think that was more of a cry for help.
Yeah.
I mean, but God knows our emotions anyway.
Right.
So to try to pretend they're not there, mm-hmm. He knows anyway.
Yeah.
And I think, to your point, it might be better to at least acknowledge them, but then deal with them, that repent of them.
Right.
You know?
But also to realize where it's coming from, that for someone who, a whole incomplete theology thing,
mm-hmm.
it is true. God could change it, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a good place to start. That, yes, God could change it.
Mm-hmm.
Not like God's so weak. Our God
right.
is so weak that he couldn't do anything, even if he wanted to.
For sure not after all these verses.
Right.
Right. Yeah. All right. Number five there, I just want to read out loud because it's so good. In order to keep a strong hope, we must consistently remember that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. We have hope because God limits Satan's activities now and will totally remove him in the future. We have hope because God will heal all of his children, whether in this world or in the next, that is certain. Because it says there is no sickness in heaven. His power over nature gives us hope and comfort through the storms of life. In fact, we see fire, flood, hurricane, and tornadoes. They actually do like a cleansing work on the land and cause regrowth. So you can see like God has a plan in all that as well. His power over the heart gives hope for every loved one and every hopeless, quote unquote, situation. God is good. He is righteous. He is just. He is faithful and kind. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He reigns in power. Will you consider this doxology of hope when you think about your God? Mm-hmm. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen, it says in Revelation. Kent Hughes, I wanted to read a quote to you from him. If God is not omnipotent, of course we know he is, so we're just being rhetorical. If God is not omnipotent, then our prayers are exercises in pious futility. Do we really believe God is omnipotent? If you don't believe he's all powerful, then be consistent and be honest and stop praying. Thank you, Ken. If you don't believe God is all powerful, that he is not controlling every corner of your life right now, then your prayers are righteous futility. You're just trying to be godly, but it's not consistent honesty there. Let's see. We have something to add here. So from last week, we talked about Jesus Christ as the high priest and mediator for man. So we need to remember that, like we just said, why do we pray? Because we have the promise of a mediator between us and this all-powerful God who could return us to the dust this second. But Jesus Christ came and he acts as our once-for-all high priest and he mediates for us. And we need to remember that. In light of eternity, which we're going to talk about now.
It just went away.
I know, I took it back away. That was a little...
Just checking.
The type is like this big on my iPhone, so I can't actually see what the next slide is. And usually I write it in, but I didn't get that far.
Okay.
We'll get there in just a second. Okay, so God's omnipotence is a source of hope. That's why we studied that. And so is the future. Our omnipotent God is preparing for us. He is preparing these mansions in heaven where we get to be together. But mainly we get to be with him. When we live now in light of what is coming, it should change everything about your outlook, right? Over and over, Scripture points us to the return of Christ as a source of hope in this world. Titus 2, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, blessed be the God... Are you locked out, Megan? She's at the door. I just saw her there.
Oh, hello.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. It is not dead hope. It is living and active. Christ is coming. That makes our future bright. The sorrows and sufferings of this world will not last forever. All things will be made new and we will live with him forever. Hallelujah. This is our hope. So therefore, we set our minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Thus, our next study. Thinking heavenward. Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is a huge source of our hope. And so we have a picture of our future there at the bottom of page 171. And hopefully you were able to do your homework research on what heaven is going to be like. And for the sake of time, we're just going to fill in our chart here. Know and remember your future. There we go. Live in light of. How do you live in light of it? Think of the future often. Be in the Word. That's where you'll be told what your future is like. It's there in Isaiah 60, Isaiah 65, John 14, Revelation 21 and 22. The picture of your future. You also need to know and remember God's provision for today and each and every day. Know and remember the glimpses of eternity that you get in the scripture. And remember that Christ is making intercession for you. He is there before the throne, interceding for you as a believer. So we know in heaven, God will be our light. There will be no more mourning or sin. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. I loved in Isaiah 65, we will have no thought of the old sinful world that we lived in. All will be glorious. No weeping, no crying. It'll be a home for all of us. God will be there, most importantly. No tears, no death, no crying, no pain. No night, interestingly. Nothing unclean, nothing false. And just a beautiful, beautiful place we can't even imagine, or we may not get busy doing what we're supposed to do on earth. We've remembered from Elizabeth Elliot before. So, let's see. Let's flip over to page 173. I want to wrap this up so we can share in our remaining time. On 173 at the top, I want to read this for us as well. Life may be difficult, but a place is being prepared for you. Loss is painful, but we are never to be without hope. Illness might end in death, but death is not the end. Rejection may hurt, but this is not our home. Riches are uncertain, but they are not our real treasure. What other things did you add to that list? She was pretty thorough. It was challenging. Did anyone come up with any others? Sue?
Life may feel out of control, but God is sovereign and in control.
Good. Diana?
Evil men may prosper now, but their end is certain.
Good ones.
Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning.
What was yours again, Diana?
Evil men may prosper now.
Thanks.
But their end is certain.
Or people may fail you, but God never will. Any others? Sue?
Yeah.
You can have two. It's all right.
I may be confused and questioning, but God has a plan.
Sorry, Lori.
Edie,
did you have one?
I did.
How did you know? Did she take a breath?
No, I started speaking.
Oh, sorry.
We might have spiritual restrictions now, but when we get to heaven, we'll be able to worship freely.
What a sweet thought. We may have spiritual restrictions on earth, but we will have none in heaven. That's fantastic. Very particular to our lesson. We went on at the end of our study there to look at what Paul said about his circumstances. So our whole study was on there is hope despite what might seem hopeless, which is different in each of our lives depending on our particular struggles. And Paul says about his circumstances, he was hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Do those words ever describe your life, your trials? Now, Paul is speaking God's truth to us. And so in light of eternity, God says that despite persecution, perplexity, being pressed down or struck down, we are not able to be fully crushed as believers. Christ is in us. We're struggling, but not despairing, not forsaken, not destroyed. Believers should be the most hopeful people. We know the end of the story. And when we live in light of eternity, why would we let these cares of the world rob us of our joy, of our hope? And 2 Corinthians 4 there on the page says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Our inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Man, do we need this verse, right? Is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We got to get our eyes off of this world. This is light and momentary. We should be the most hopeful people. I was texting with a friend this week, and I was just so encouraged because she was preaching to herself, and I got to listen in, basically, as she shared it with me. And I just thought, this is just so perfect, and I want to share it with you. And she says, people frequently ask us how we're doing and how we're settling into the new life circumstances and if things are difficult in the new situation or how we're adjusting. And my immediate thought is that it's all nothing in comparison in being in a good, healthy church, which in my mind I also translated as being a child of God, because being in a good, healthy church can be next to heaven, right? This is where we get refreshment for the battle. This is where our inner sins are confronted by the sermon, the teaching, the fellowship, the talking with our friends, where the body builds each other up, as we talked about in our goals for tonight. And so my friend was so encouraged about being in a good, healthy church. It's like heaven to be here with you ladies tonight, honestly. But then I loved what else she said. Because she said, any of those difficulties that are in our life right now, say it's hot weather, don't care. No snow, we don't get to enjoy snow and winter, not a problem. This weather's fine. Snowbirds all around us, sounds good. My dog is pooping all over the neighbor's yards and they despise me. And then she said, bring it on. And I was just so encouraged in my walk. Can we talk to each other this way? These are the trials that are all around me. God, bring it on. Keep my eyes fixed on you. Eternity is my home. And none of these light and momentary afflictions, be it the things on the previous pages, what were they? Children that aren't saved, weather that is killer, evil in the world, unexpected, we should expect it, serious illness, we should expect it, right? These bodies, spouses, family members that test us and try us and come up against even spirituality, temptations of the flesh, our own sin that we battle. Our omnipotent God has power over all those things. And we should be the most hopeful people on earth because of our eternal home. Bring it on, right? You cannot read the bottom, but ladies, we need to live today in light of eternity by knowing and remembering his word. all that we have studied this semester. Truths from God's Word. That's all you need to remember. The answer to my struggles are in His Word, are in this Bible. And over on the other side, ladies, you can live in light of eternity. Use the words but and yet. This is just a little like helpful key. This is going on, but what do you know about God? This is going on, yet I get to spend eternity in heaven. Mm-hmm. So those conjunctions, right? Am I right? Conjunctions should be helpful for your eternal perspective. And sometimes we just need to change the way we look at things, the way we say things. You know, I have a trick on Sunday mornings when I meet someone new to say their name three times. So they'll tell me their name, I'll repeat it, I'll say it to them again at the end of a sentence, I'll introduce them to the person next to them. It helps me remember their name. How are you going to remember how to live in light of eternity? Start saying the words. Start practicing the scripture. Start saying over and over again, and it will help you to remember the word. So live in light of eternity by staying in the word. Know and remember His word. All of this is resting on His word. All right. Why is there always hope in times of trouble? You should know these things as you go forth from our study, as you close the book and put it on your shelf. Our hope is in the Lord our God. Yay! He is a great God, an everlasting God, a God of mercy, a God of comfort, a God who is omnipotent, yet able to sympathize with our weaknesses, a God who is both shepherd and rock, a God who is our shield, a God who is the lifter of our heads. And was it Catherine? Still love that image. Picturing the little newborn head, can't even hold their heads up. That is us. The little newborn heads that you have to hold their face to even get them to do anything right, to look at anything or eat, for goodness sake. So God is the lifter of our heads, ladies. There is hope because He has all of that power. Some questions to think about. We had two sections of our study. Will you continue to study to gain a deeper grasp of God's mighty power in order to increase your ability to live in faith and hope? Yes. In areas over which God alone has absolute control, will you humble yourself and commit your concerns and requests to Him? That's the key, right? Humbling ourselves. Let your requests be made known to Him. Will you trust God with your life? Will you trust God with the lives of those you care about? Especially, we talked about our children. We want to control and make their lives perfect so it all turns out in the end and they're in heaven with us. God alone is in control of even that, and we must lay our hearts down in humility. God, you are the power to change me, change my children, the others I love and care about. Will you make it a priority to live in light of eternity? Will you keep your eyes on the things above, unseen things? That is faith. And let the reality of what is to come change the way you view this life. Bring it on, right? Bring on the world. Because God is my whole life, and His home will be my home someday. If you are the one who tends to struggle with depression specifically, will you commit to remaining in God's word and to remember that there is always hope in God? And when the dark days come, will you stir yourself up to seek help from Him and encouragement from others who know Him well? Linda Masella was saying recently, which I just, the way she said it, you know, sometimes things just stick in your mind. And she was saying, the church needs people more mature than you, right? We need people more mature to stake ourselves to, right? So the less mature need to seek out the more mature so that they can grow and be challenged. So when you see someone in the church and you're maybe intimidated by their spirituality or convicted by the way they live their lives, go follow them. Don't run the other way. Stake yourself to them. Tie it like a tree with a stake. You've seen the palm trees around town. They're held up. Let Godly women do that for you. Let them hold you up. Hopefully you all got the multiple page handout. That was a little extra that was in the teacher's guide, and so I printed that out for you. I don't believe it's in your book, but it just gives you some ways to minister to your heart, but to minister to others who might be struggling with their hope in God. So that's just a resource for you. You were also encouraged to read Appendix E. Who obeyed that? Did anyone obey that?
Is that the letter?
Yes, the letter without a name. One? Okay, five. Everyone go turn to page 162 and leave your book right there. You're going to read it as soon as you get home, okay? Because we're short on time. So the last thing we're going to do is listen to our song for the spring, because it is the same theme as what we talked about tonight, as well as continues the whole idea of hope. When we're thinking heavenward, it is the hope of our days, our moments, our lives. And I usually talk to Nick about song choices for the theme song, because I love, as you know, having one song, if we can, that just gets pounded into our hearts. So he sent me a couple, and when I heard this one, I realized I'd probably only heard it once or twice before, and I thought it was just ideal for our spring, but it also kind of wraps up our night tonight. So I want us to listen to it and then spend some time sharing what you have learned this this fall. Let me see here. Oh, here we go. So you can just listen in. I'm going to have to skip. It has a really long intro. Sorry. Here we go.
Gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in meager part, yet drives all doubt away. I stand in Christ with sins forgiven, and Christ. Thank you.
Encouraging. I love that so much. I'm excited to sing it for 10 weeks in the spring with you. All right. So I'm going to open up the floor. I hope some of you prepared to encourage the rest of us to spur us on to love and good deeds. Would anyone like to share about what you have learned this semester? I know you're all trying to humbly let someone else go. Lana, thank you.
It was very encouraging to read about, I don't know what chapter,
it's okay.
Listen to about how to wait on the Lord and just the practical ways. Because I do the, pray, I would read, but then I would be kind of stuck, like, what now?
Mm.
It really encouraged me to, get a game plan going. So it's really
That is so encouraging. Okay, I'm reading, I'm praying. But how do I take those steps? What are the steps of faith? What does it mean to wait on the Lord and not even try to solve it for him? I've read, I've prayed, now I'm going to go solve it. Right. but rather waiting on him and what he's going to do, waiting and watching in hope. What else? Catherine?
There were two things that really stood out to me with my notes during this study. Depression has been something I've always struggled with, even since I was a little kid. And it was always something that was like a personal battle for me that I would never tell anybody about. So a huge thing that's really helped me is one of the lessons we talked about, seeking out the strong.
Mm-hmm.
So in those moments you're tempted, or when you're fighting these temptations, feelings, emotions, to seek someone who is stronger that you know will help you and give you truth in those moments. And then one of the quotes from one of the lessons we did is to keep one's eyes fixed on God rather than on circumstances. Because
mm-hmm.
I think that's my tendency when I am feeling down, is to just be overwhelmed with what's currently happening instead of on God's attributes and God's character, and that we have him as our Father.
Yeah. Yeah, memorizing Colossians 3 is such a help for that. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are below. So it's continually seeking to do that. I had a young gal I was talking to, 25. She was talking about, she said, "You're part of my war council." And I was like, I haven't heard that before. Sounds like something Jerry Ragg would say. What a great thing. Do you have a war council? Because we're in a battle, right? Who is on your advisory board? Who is helping you fight the spiritual battle? Who is on your war council? Are there friends? Are there, godly friends? Is there an older person? If you're married, your spouse, are they able to be a part of that? And so forth. So I just love that image that she gave me. Who is on my war council? If I have no one on my war council, I need to get one going, right? And I happen to know many women, even in our church, who are war council material. So I encourage you to find them. So thanks for that, Catherine.
I went back to just the first lesson quite a lot. Even just reading through Psalm 61, it seemed to be on my mind constantly, as I think she hoped it would be. Just the first thing I wrote down in the book, self, cry out to God. Mm-hmm. And just constantly reminding my soul of that. I feel like this semester it was just impressed in my mind, there's a need here, or there's an issue here, or whatever. Okay, wait a second. Self, cry out to God. He is the source of all wisdom and all power and everything that I need, or my friend needs, or my husband needs, whatever it is. I loved how that was just in every lesson, going mm-hmm. back to that over and over.
Good.
Probably my favorite thing about this study was just studying
kind of every week, but every other week, more in depth, the character of God, mm-hmm. all these different attributes, because it just, no matter what you're dealing with, whether it's depression or a trial or a relationship or like almost any topic, mm-hmm. it's, you can, when you are just constantly going back and studying the character of God, it just kind of it envelops everything. But one thing in particular in the study that I have found myself going back to and preaching to myself over and over is because I love the idea of having control over my home and my children and sometimes my husband.
I love the idea.
Well, I do because it's not a
I like the way you put that.
It's not a reality. It's an idea.
It's not a reality.
But preaching to myself, where were you?
That from Job.
I think it was chapter 4. Was like, where were you when I created this? Where were you when I, and I was nowhere.
I was nowhere to be found.
Right. So that just has kind of become something I find myself saying to myself all the time. Where were you?
Wow.
Where were you? Like, how big do I think I am? How, how sovereign do I think I could be? How much do I think I could know?
Yeah.
I don't know.
So good.
Where were you? I'm still saying that whole.
Yeah, and on our website, Pastor Eric has gone through the book of Job. So if you have not been able to listen to that, maybe that's something you want to do between now and when we meet again, is try to work through listening to that audio on the actual book of Job, because it is so helpful for us with this very discussion. And I remember when we were first looking at this study, it was in the spring, and we were all under house arrest, with COVID, and thinking, what is going to be the outcome of this house arrest, so to speak, the quarantine? And realizing that as women, we tend towards, the struggle, the fear, the control, and the emotion. We're, okay, admit it, we women are known for emotion, most of us, stereotype, but... We were thinking women are going to tend towards depression. So the word depression led us to look at what the study was about. And we saw what the study was about. We're not going to get hope from studying depression. We get hope from studying God, which is what we said back at the fall kickoff. And at week one, we have to know who our God is. That is our hope. So thanks for that, Jenny. Thanks for sharing. Anyone else?
I remember that.
You do, or you don't?
The way we're talking about that in the nursery.
Yes.
I think what will really stick with me more than anything else was the quote from Dr. White.
Good.
So I found myself kind of using that when something happens, or just thinking about things and I'll get unhappy, that quote will make me look at why am I unhappy,
mm-hmm.
and realize what am I telling myself that's wrong, and then correcting.
Yeah. That's usually how we end up in that spot, is we're talking to ourselves. We're listening to ourselves and our emotions, and we end up down the spiral in the what?
Trash
can of despair. Thank you, Wayne Mack. It was interesting. I was looking at... turn you guys around for a second here. I saw that Wayne and Carol Mack recently were moving to senior assisted living, and they're in South Africa. Their movers basically said they moved everything and there was just stuff everywhere. And I was thinking, well, the Macks are continuing to be tried and tested in their older years of 80s, 90s,
Wow.
This is the books we write, the counsel we have given, the truth of God's word we've stood on, and we've shared it with the world, and how encouraged my life has been by Dr. Mack, and the Lord is still perfecting them. Still leaving all of that unfairness, you know, for them to, they're still not ready for glory yet. There's still things for them to learn, and I was encouraged just seeing the Lord still at work in their lives, and so thankful for his work. And just for that picture this semester, we spiral our own thoughts down into the trash can of despair. Nope, we need to stop.
Stop.
And preach to ourselves, self, where were you? Should have added that to the bottom of Martin Lloyd's. Self, where were you? All right, let's get one or two more. Megan?
I was going to say, actually, Martin Lloyd Jones has a good sermon on where he's talking.
From the, where the quote came from?
Was that?
From where the quote came from.
Probably.
Yeah.
It's painful. It's a great sermon. But he's talking, it's all about feelings. And there is a point, and I can't remember what he said, but he's just like, self, listen here. And so it's just great because you can relate to what he's saying. I was going to share, I really liked that this study was, that my girls got to hear, for the most part, what we were talking about, which is not something new. We've been teaching that, but to hear someone else saying it is so helpful. And then to be able to pull that in and like apply that to where they are in their life, which is so, so like emotionally driven, so sensual at that age. Like everything's about how things look and how things sound, and it's very like self-aware and drawing them. Like Colossians 3, doesn't matter. Look at the Lord. So that's really helpful. I really appreciated that. And I think I also was reminded a lot about, I can't remember what her name was, but like so long ago, the women's conference at JVC, I want to say her first name was Lauren. She was a lady who came and spoke, and she was really funny, and she was taking care of her mom who had Alzheimer's, and her mom had passed. But she, I loved what she shared, which came out in this, which was when we have these feelings of despair and we allow ourselves to spiral, we will drift away from the Lord, like from the guilt, we know we shouldn't, etc., all those, the ramifications of that. And so what, I'll call her Warren.
Logan Carr, I just remembered her name.
Yes.
Logan Carr.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You can look it up on GIBC website.
She was great because of what I appreciated was she said that tied to this was that you come to the Lord as you are. And you know, like, so like the idea of like, okay, so I know I'm feeling like depressed. First, I've got to fix this, and then I can come to God.
Yeah.
Because like, I know that this is, I'm acting sinfully.
Uh-huh.
And so having that reminder of that, and then seeing that in my own life, but also particularly in my kids' lives, because some of them have that disposition towards that, and trying, guiding them toward, like, how are you dealing with this issue in your life, you know, and them saying, well, I'm praying that God will make me not. Well, have you gone to the Lord and even, like, confessed, like, acknowledged, God, I feel angry, or... And so helping them navigate that and reminding them of these truths as we're getting it reiterated every week is so helpful, even for the people who aren't here, but like my boys, hearing that and reminding them, speak truth to yourself. What does the Bible say? I'm glad you feel like this, but what does the scripture say? And pulling them back to on that rock is so, it's just monumental for having that foundation at a young age that I didn't have until I was in my 20s, starting to get until I was in my 20s. And it makes me so encouraged for like wanting to be, everyone come to women's study. If you're not here, why aren't you here? Because if you
haven't, amen.
If you haven't been in a, you know, another church, like this is not normal. Like this is not what women's ministries normally look like. It's really fluffy and there's not a lot of substance. And so being able to come and talk about serious things and actually see, wow, I could actually be growing in the Lord and not just kind of like floating along in life is wonderful. So
good. I almost brought up that exact point that Logan Carr made when we were talking about anger towards God, but I didn't bring it up, so I'm glad you did. Because you weren't the only one that walked away from that women's conference with that exact point that Logan Carr made about we think we have to fix ourselves before we go to God. And that isn't true. He is the one who cleans us, who fixes us, so to speak, who has the cure for our sin sickness. But also, the spiritual drift that Megan was talking about, Jerry Ragg has sermons with that title I don't remember how he goes about it, like keys to spiritual drift or something, you know, like how we end up in spiritual drift. So also, if that interests you, I really suggest you go listen to those sermons about that spiritual drift that we get into as we, you know, it's so easy to float away from truth when we're not in the Word and we're not in the fellowship of the body and we're not in prayer and dependency and we're trying to control everything. And, you know, it's very, it could be very fast. You've seen it. You've seen people, you know, the soil, the seed that falls in the soil and springs up and dies off and drifts away. And I see it in my own life. Spiritual drift and return to the anchor, you know, and spiritual drift and return to the anchor. So I hope that encourages you that as well. Can we get one more before we're done? Sue, please. Take the floor, Sue.
I love the whole don't listen to your, you know, talk to yourself, don't listen to yourself, but I think it was so timely that when Pastor Darren Roberts came and he did the whole
yes.
thing on Psalm 103, because like that little card he gave us with his soul, listen to me, you know, I have that printed out and it's on my whiteboard in my office.
I think so we still have some more hiding here.
So that I can look at it and walk over and actually say it to myself, you know, because it's... It just brings you back to, I mean, the very first one is, you merited hell, but you were rewarded with heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that just, if you're starting to get, in any way, not humble, it kind of just brings you back to, well, this is where I was supposed to be.
That happens all the time.
I don't know. But that, for me, excuse me, and the whole lesson just reinforced all that, that's the hope we have. We have nothing. We bring nothing. We are nothing. But the hope we have is all in Christ. That, and I was going to say, the fellowship to me of coming here and being encouraged by everybody and also hearing everyone's viewpoints that are different, it's just so, it's so encouraging and it's so enriching. So
praise the Lord.
Appreciate it.
Absolutely. God knows we were not meant to be islands. We weren't meant to be alone. There's 50-odd one another's in the New Testament. It requires people to have one another's. And as we've mentioned, it requires people to really be challenged in your fruit of the Spirit, right? Same thing. Did I see a hand over here? No. No. Okay. All right. So, yes. I don't know about you guys, but I am kind of excited about January 21st when we start the next one to see what the Lord is going to do. Honestly, such fantastic conversations with all of you, either in text or on Sunday mornings or at breakfast. You know, the times that we've been able to share here on Thursday nights, and I do, like, I could never think up every possible answer to teach you, nor do we have time for that. But, you know, one of you says something and it's a thought I didn't have. Like, this is what Sue was just saying. It's so encouraging to share life with our sisters that God has put together. We are one family. And so I do encourage you to be back here if you can in January for our next study and to bring two or three witnesses with you. And you know, let's pack this place out, because we aren't talking about, you know, Sue was literally just saying the opposite of so many Bible studies that are out there, you know. It's all about you. She just said everything opposite that. What we're talking about here, Bible study. So I actually did, we had in there with some balloons and random wires, we have sermons to preach to yourself when life hurts that Darren Roberts did back in July, and we printed up because it fit perfectly with what we were doing. And it all says, soul, listen to me. And it's based on Psalm 103. So if you didn't get one of these, please come take these handouts that were getting dusty in that cupboard.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So let's pray. And then we went a little bit over, but I thought this time together was so valuable and worth it. So if you're a group that tends to go really late, try to be concise, to love your sisters tonight by being concise. And I hope to see you all at the Christmas party next Saturday night.
Yay!
All right, let's pray together. Dearest Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you love us, Lord God, so much that you would lead us to your truth. We thank you for your power at work in our lives, that you have brought us to this family, that you have knit our hearts together, that you are doing that more and more all the time. Lord, I'm so encouraged by where Saving Grace Bible Church family is at in seeking to grow and learn and share and challenge and sharpen one another. And God, it could even be 100 times more than I could even ask or imagine. And so, Lord, we do ask that you will continue to grow this study in numbers, not for the sake of numbers, Lord, but for hearts and for growth and for change and for spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Lord, thank you for being the source of our hope, our rock, our shield, the lifter of our heads, the omnipotent shepherd. Lord God, you have condescended to us in coming to earth for the purpose of dying for us, and we are beyond thankful. So, Lord, I even pray for the rest of this Advent season that you would knit our hearts even closer to you as we have learned more about you this fall. And I pray that you would grow in us an excitement to learn more about what it means to live in light of eternity, not just what heaven is, as much as we want to know that, but, Lord God, what it means to live every moment in light of what we have after death. So give us a hunger and a thirst for your truth, for your righteousness, for walking in obedience to you, for living in faith, and for having a hope that is bursting forth from us, that our families, our sisters and brothers here at church, and the world can see, so that you may be glorified and honored in these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.